So last week, I talked to you about the story of Jesus confronting Peter. And I want to continue to talk about confrontation that releases life, because we need to continue to be trained and equipped in learning how to confront in a way that brings health to one another. We need to be prepared to be confronted as a church at different times for things that we need. And last week I spoke about a hero sandwich. You remember what that is? Is that there's something positive and then there's something really negative that you need to hear and then something positive with it. And I want to share this morning a couple of different stories, but I want to start with one in particular in my own life. I was serving on a staff in a church in San Jose, California, and the lead pastor of the church had the bright idea to have prayer meetings, leaders' prayer meetings, every Tuesday at 5 o'clock in the morning. I didn't think it was a great idea. I don't like going to, I don't like having to get up at 4 o'clock to get to a 5 o'clock prayer meeting. I'm just being honest. And so I would get there, and I was trying to have a good attitude, but I was not having a good attitude. And so this group of 12, 15 leaders were all together and praying and worshiping together. And I'll show you what my worship looked like. Trying to keep myself from falling over as I was about to fall asleep. And the lead pastor, who's a really good friend of mine even to this day, he called me in his office later that morning. And he said, "What is your problem?" What'd I do? I don't have a problem. I'm good. He goes, "No." He says, "We're having a time of prayer, which means you're supposed to be engaged as well. And the problem is you're one of the leaders and other people are watching you too. So I need you to make an adjustment." And so I did. But the thing that helped me make an adjustment was the model he had set for me before. There were a number of different occasions over the years that I knew my friend Peter, interestingly enough, his name is Peter, where I would watch him lose his temper over something, or he would, sometimes it wouldn't even be a loss of temper. He wouldn't get angry. He just would say something that I didn't think was a big deal, and I'd get a phone call from him later in the day saying, "Hey, I want to ask your forgiveness for what I said." What did you say? And he said, "Well, I just felt like I was critical of a person and I shouldn't have said it, and I felt like it was a discouragement to you." And oftentimes I was forgiving him for something I didn't even know he had done. And that's because of the humility that he carried in his relationship to me and to others. And that is critical when we're going to confront each other. If we confront each other with a spirit of pride, you know how that goes. It's like we just don't want to hear it. But if we confront each other with a spirit of humility, then we know that we are safe, we know that we can respond, and we know that the person has our best interest in mind. So this morning I want to begin with another foundation stone, because with my situation, I was confronted with a spirit of humility and gentleness. And as we looked at the story of Peter last week, I think we would agree that's the way Jesus confronted Peter as well. And this morning, I want us to look at how not only Jesus confronts individuals, but we have a great example in the New Testament of how Peter, or how Jesus confronts churches. And believe it or not, Trinity Christian Chapel probably needs to be confronted once in a while. Would you agree? A couple of you sort of agreed. Because if confrontation is done the way it's supposed to be done, remember, it's done for the purpose of helping us to grow and to build in our relationship to the Lord, to be more dependent on Him, to be more healthy, to be more open to the Holy Spirit's gifts in our life. So if that's what confrontation is for, let me ask you again. Would you agree there are times that Trinity Christian Chapel needs some kind of kingdom confrontation? We all need that confrontation. As a church, we all need to recognize there's times in our lives that we've come up short, and we need to be confronted by the Spirit of God speaking into our lives so we can make the adjustments necessary. So foundation stone number 11, and by the way, if you haven't been tracking, I will, when I'm done with this series, I'll give you a sheet that has all the foundation stones, because you're probably wondering, wait, how could it be 11 if this is the first one of the day? This is foundation stone 11 of the series, which is humility. Humility. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The core value of this foundation stone is people of honor walk in humility. It's essential to healthy confrontation. It's essential to preserving unity, which is loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we know that we have an example in Christ from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. If you're looking in your Bibles or if you want to look at the screen, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Notice it starts in verse 5, have this mind in yourself. As we adopt the same attitude of Jesus, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Are you grateful this morning that he humbled himself to death on the cross? And just think, if we can receive the same attitude and display the same attitude to one another, how grateful we can be for confrontation that comes into our life if it's done with a spirit of humility. And when someone pays the price, like Jesus did, if he wants to confront me, he can confront me all day if he wants. Because I can willingly receive that kind of attitude. And humility should not be missing in our relationships. It helps the process of confrontation and feedback that we receive to work in a way that builds character and encouragement and giftedness. Humility in itself ends up looking like and feeling like gentleness, which is the next foundation stone. The next foundation stone is gentleness. And the core value of confrontation is to create a safe place to seek for a solution. Because if I'm just confronting you just because I think you need to be confronted, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not confrontation. What I'm talking about is confrontation and giving you the kind of feedback that helps you to make an adjustment in your relationship with the Lord, or maybe your relationship with another person, a relationship with a spouse, a relationship with one of your kids, or whatever it might be. There is a purpose in mind, and the goal of confrontation is to have a safe place to seek for a solution. Because the only reason we're confronting is because there's some sort of problem that needs to be fixed. But in order for us to solve the problem, and in order for confrontation to work, we need to have a safe place. Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, if you think about that logically in reverse, if you don't confront people with a spirit of gentleness, if you come in like a bull in a china shop and blow people away, that would suggest to me that probably it's not just them that have a problem. It's also me. If I come with a spirit of pride, And if I come blowing people out of the water and just making sure that I'm the main person in the room that's being heard, then that suggests that there's not spirituality existing in my life. But if there's maturity, I recognize I need to come with humility and I need to come with gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too are tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the reason for a safe place is to get to the core issue, to seek for repentance, to seek for an actual change to take place. And I have a clue how my life is affecting you, and because of that, I am open to feedback. Successful confrontation happens when I create a safe place of mutual trust and mutual respect. So I think if I gave you a little bit of time to think about it, you could think of a place in the New Testament where Jesus modeled humility and gentleness as he speaks to the church. If you go all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, there are seven churches. And all of those seven churches, by and large, have something happening in the life of their church that needs to be confronted. And could I suggest today that we don't need to worry about any other churches around us here, but if there needs to be an eighth letter to the church, there should be one to Trinity Christian Chapel. And I want you to think with me this morning as we look at one of the letters. What would Jesus say if he was writing a letter to our church? What is it that we need to hear as he speaks to our lives and maybe confronts them some things that need to be adjusted from the past and the present and the way that it impacts the future? So look with me, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. What if Jesus said that to Trinity? Got real quiet all of a sudden. I have this against you. Would you have an ear to listen? Would you suddenly get defensive and say, oh no, no, we don't need to hear that. But if it's Jesus, I think we probably should listen. And he said to the church of Ephesus, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now, let me stop real quick. I don't have a list of things that the Lord has given to me to say, Trinity, this is what the Lord has against you. So everybody relax. I'm not coming up with a list and an agenda this morning. I'm just suggesting to us that one of the postures that a church should always have is a posture of humility that says, Jesus, whatever you need to say to us, whatever adjustments we need to make, because we all experience spiritual drift. We all have those times where we just kind of, you know, if this is the spot we're supposed to be, we all have those times. We begin to drift a little further away from the spot. You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that happens to? We all experience spiritual drift. And so I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There's a hero sandwich right there. Because he starts by affirming the church, and then he blasts them, and then he comes back and he says, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you hear, to be overcomers and things to change. We know that the city of Ephesus, the home of that church, was one of the oldest cities in the ancient world. We know that the book of Ephesians is kind of like the spiritual Magna Carta. It gives us the message of who we are in Jesus as sons and daughters of God, our sons and daughters of God because of what Jesus did at the cross. Paul ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. In fact, he had such a deep love for Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, one of the most moving stories is when he's at the shoreline and he's telling the Ephesian elders goodbye, and they're kneeling and crying and hugging each other and praying over each other. There is a deep love by Paul for the church of Ephesus. And Paul chose his associate Timothy to work in Ephesus. It was an important, important church. And I want to say this, and I'm going to say it over and over again this morning. Not only did Paul love Ephesus, the message of each of these letters is that Jesus loved the churches more than they loved themselves. And brothers and sisters, what I want you to hear more than anything else this morning is if the Lord has to confront things in our life, it's because he loves us more than we love ourselves. And if he needs to confront things in Trinity Christian Chapel, it's because he loves Trinity more than you love yourself. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So let me go back and unpack this letter a little bit at a time. Verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Holds the seven stars in his right hand. The word hold is a very strong, emphatic word. It means to grip as tightly as possible. It's the same idea that Jesus shared when he said, no man is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Several years ago, when I was a little kid, and this is a perception of a little kid, I'm sure I wasn't close to falling over a cliff, but my dad and my grandfather were out on the edge of this cliff taking photos of this canyon. And I wanted to see how close I could get to the edge of the cliff so I could see what they were doing. And I was getting, I don't want to get too close, I'll fall off, but I was getting closer and closer, and I felt rocks begin to move from underneath my feet. And I started slipping. And all I remember is my little 5 foot mother grabbed me. And I'll tell you, she held me tight. Now, I don't know what she thought was going to happen, because I think I was heavier than her at the time, even at that age. And we probably would have both gone over. But she gripped me and pulled back. And Trinity, this is really good news. You know who holds you tight in his hands? Jesus himself holds you tight from the attacks of the enemy and from the things that you have been through in these months and years. The Lord is there holding on to you, holding securely, emphasizing this holding securely emphasizes the authority of Jesus and his immediate presence in the church. He's holding the seven stars in his right hand, and you know that every time you read right hand in the scriptures, it signifies a place of power and authority and revelation. And the seven stars and the golden lampstands are the pastors and/or the churches. The lampstand is like a church that's a bearer of light and a deep treasure to Jesus. I believe Jesus birthed Trinity Christian Chapel. And with that belief, I also believe that Trinity Christian Chapel is a deep treasure of Jesus Christ. Verses 2 through 3, I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance. And you notice he goes through all these things that the church is doing. You cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. You know that the Lord could write the same thing to many of you this morning. He sees how hard you've worked. He sees how long you've endured. He sees all you've put up with. The phrase I know implies profound insight. He knows better than you do what you've been through. And as Jesus had profound insight with the seven churches, he has profound insight over Trinity Christian Chapel. And you know what else this implies? He knows because he's watching you. Now that can be either perceived negatively or positively. You could go, oh no, he's watching me. Or you could say, thank God he's watching me. It's like a father watching over his children, making sure that they're safe and they don't get too close to the edge of the road. It's like a mother grabbing a son at the edge of a cliff, making sure that they don't fall. Your works, your labor, your patience. Jesus knew that this church did things that were right. They worked hard for the Lord. They had godly endurance. They had patience, that steadfast endurance. In this sense, the church of Ephesus was rock solid. You cannot bear with those who are evil. The Ephesian church pursued doctrinal purity, and they followed Paul's warning against those who would want to destroy the Ephesian congregation. They showed a godly perseverance that we probably should imitate. However, we find out later that their perseverance was coming from their own strength and not the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to pause and ask you a question. As we look at our own lives and we look at the life of our church, are we doing things by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we just doing things because we've gotten into a routine and we think we can just do it? And we just do it because we're supposed to do it. And if the Holy Spirit was lifted from this place, we could do whatever we're doing anyway, because it's not dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it was Pastor Cho from Korea. And they humble us with the way they know how to pray, the Korean Christians. He said it would be amazing to see what the church could in America could do if it knew about prayer. And there was something that had to be confronted, and the goal of this gentle feedback was to help the people of the church to clean up the mess they had made. And so that's the next foundation stone, which is building solutions. And the core value of building solutions is the best person to fix a problem is its owner. You know that if I'm busier fixing your problem than you are, that's called codependency. And that's not very healthy. Because what will happen is you'll end up doing it again because I'm spending all this time trying to control and manipulate you with external controls. And external controls in the long term are never effective, but the most effective changes happen if something happens inside of me. The reason at those prayer meetings with my leaders, the leaders I was with in San Jose, the reason my heart changed was not out of fear for the lead pastor. It was because I knew something was off inside of me. And I changed. And so confrontation empowers people to own their problems and collaborate in creating powerful solutions. So verse 4 of this letter says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You've fallen from your first love. Now, the problem with the translation, you've fallen from your first love, is it makes it look like it's all about them. But remember who initiated love in the first place. It was about the Father loving them by sending his son Jesus to the cross. So here's the Father's love. And they were impacted by the Father's love, and they connected, and that's how a powerful church was born. But what Jesus was saying to the church is, you have fallen from that love. It wasn't about just their love. It's about falling away from the impact of his presence and his deep love for them. And when you do that, that makes you vulnerable to doing things in your own strength. That makes you vulnerable to things like shame and condemnation and wondering if you're really doing what the Lord wants you to do. When those things start happening, the first thing to check is to see how far you've fallen from that first love. And despite all the good in the Ephesian church, there's something seriously wrong. They have left, not lost, but they've left their first love. They once had a love that they don't have anymore. And someone said this can be described as a definite and sad departure. They had fallen from relational love to what I would say was idolatrous performance, because you know that when you're doing things in your own strength rather than in the power of God, guess who you're worshiping? You're worshiping yourself. That's actually the definition of idolatry, because it means you have put yourself before God. The Ephesian church was a working church. They were a doctrinally pure church. And I think this letter brings to mind a question: why are we doing what we are doing? Why are we doing what we are doing? Are we just doing the Bible study because it's on the calendar, and if I didn't show up, everybody'd wonder what was wrong? Am I doing it out of a motivation? Am I doing a ministry? Am I feeding the homeless? Am I doing all of those things just because, just part of the routine, it's on the calendar? I think it's so important for us to ask that question on a regular basis, to check our hearts, to make sure that we're in a good place. This Ephesian church was working and doctrinally pure, and they're all good things, but they don't deal with the root problem. Charles Spurgeon said, when love dies, orthodox doctrine becomes a corpse, a powerless formalism. Adhesion to the truth sours into bigotry when the sweetness and the light of love to Jesus depart. So with this root problem, they needed a plan. And it wasn't about picking up the pace and working harder, because we can wander away from the love of God by working ourselves into distraction and by trying to earn what God freely provides. And this, it's a mutually understood and approved list of adjustments necessary to prevent future conflicts that Jesus was after. Because genuine confrontation doesn't just tear down things. It may make things change, and it may feel like we're being torn down. But in the end run, it's always about making success possible. We don't confront each other so we can say, see, I told you. I told you that's what was going to happen. We confront each other because when we see each other succeed, we're the first ones to run and celebrate. So what Jesus wants the church at Ephesus to do to clean up their mess is three things. He wants them to remember, to repent, and to do. He wants them to remember how much Jesus loves them. He wants them to repent by renewing their minds and turning back to that first love. He wants them to go back to doing the works out of their love relationship with Jesus rather than just out of the mundane routine of spiritual formalism. So he tells them, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. The first step for the restoration of the Ephesian church is for them to remember. They need to remember where they had fallen. And that means remembering where they used to be in their love for the Lord and for one another. This was not about falling out of the kingdom. He wasn't telling the Ephesian church, look out, you're gonna lose your faith, you're gonna lose your Christianity. He was just talking about an adjustment that was going to happen in their love relationship in the kingdom. The next thing he said is to repent. There should be a slide for that that says, this is not a command to feel sorry or really to feel anything. It means to change your direction and to go a different way. An urgent appeal for an instant change of attitude and conduct before it's too late. And the last thing is to do the first works. This means they must go back to the basics. The basics, the first works, remembering how they used to spend time in the Word, how they used to pray, how, how they had such joy in getting together with other Christians, remembering how excited they were to tell others about Jesus. And kingdom confrontation always comes with a remedy or a solution that turns us back to the gospel. If it's about just making us better people, that's called self-help. Another phrase for it, fancy phrase, is moral therapeutic deism. That means all we've done is just made ourselves morally better people. There's a lot of morally good people out there, wouldn't you agree? They don't care anything about the gospel, though. The only thing that can really change the heart of men and women is the gospel. Amen? And so that's what kingdom confrontation always does, is it makes me turn, it makes me repent and turn so I make sure that my heart is led by the power of the gospel. And so verses 6 and 7, he says, yes, you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One of the things that Jesus says in these letters often is if they don't change, their lampstand's going to be removed. That means their influence as a church is going to change. That means they will not have as powerful an influence on the community as they used to. And I think we have to ask ourselves a hard question as a church all of the time. And we have to ask ourselves, where is the lampstand? Where is our place of influence? Because what's the point of being a church if we're not impacting the church, the community, for the sake of the kingdom? And so we're always looking and asking, Lord, please make sure and adjust the lampstand so it's in the place that it should be. So Jesus was saying to them, I'm coming for you. And if they don't return to their first love will come to them. Remember the story of the prodigal son? There were two perspectives. One was this son who had drifted away from his father's love and said, I just want to live my own way. There was another son that stayed home, and he was performing. He was doing all the things that were right in his father's household, but they both had wrong attitudes. One was rebellious, and one was religious. And we have to deal with our hearts to make sure that there's not a heart of rebellion, because let's face it, we all have dealt with that at different times in our life, but we also don't want to just become religious and do things because it's become the thing we do. Our motivation should always be out of our love for Jesus and our heart for the gospel. So they heard his revelation, or his words, that came with humility and gentleness and collaboration, and they changed. They were restored. And I want to read you something that's interesting, and then I want to finish with a couple of personal illustrations, and then I want to ask you some important questions. In an epistle written by Ignatius to the Ephesians a couple centuries later, it says, apparently, at least in the short term, the Ephesians heeded this warning. In the early second century, not long after John wrote, Ignatius praised the love and the doctrinal purity of the Ephesians. You who are the most holy church of the Ephesians, which is so famous and celebrated throughout the world, you being full of the Holy Spirit, do nothing according to the flesh, but all things according to the Spirit. You are complete in Christ Jesus. What a great commendation for a church. So as I get ready to share a couple of illustrations, I want to ask you a question. What would Jesus, what would the Spirit say to you individually and to Trinity Christian Chapel? One of the things I try to be mindful of whenever I find myself just getting a little bit cynical and hard in my spirit is I remember a day I realized the other day it was 60 years ago. And if you haven't figured this out, I'm going to give away my age. It was 60 years ago when I was 8 years old. At 8 years old, I had not robbed a bank yet. I maybe had talked back to my mom. I hadn't taken drugs. I hadn't done anything. Hung out with girls that do and all that kind of stuff. But I remember after a pastor's message about the need for salvation and the need for the gospel to change our lives and to deal with the power of sin in our life, we have to give ourselves to Jesus. And I remember running up to the front of that church in the days when we used to do the old altar calls. And I remember kneeling on my knees in front of that pastor at 8 years old with tears streaming down my face. And he said, "Do you believe Jesus can forgive you of all your sins?" 8 years old, all my sins. And I said, "Yes, I believe he died for me." And I remember just crying and sobbing about all that I had done. "Lord Jesus, forgive me for all of my sins." And when I start drifting from his first love, I go back to that day and I think, if he had not called me at that point, how different my life would have been. And there was another time, and I want to say that I want to remind you that there are many times in our lives that we need to be refilled by the Holy Spirit. I hope you agree with that. I think if you look at the book of Acts, it's pretty clear because in Acts chapter 2, there's this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But then in Acts chapter 4, after they've been confronted with great persecution, they pray, "Lord, give us more boldness." And the Holy Spirit fills them again to overflowing. And I don't know about you, but I'll take as many fillings as he wants to give me. I don't care. I'll lay all my doctrines aside about what all that means and when it all happens and all that kind of stuff. I just want to be filled, and I want to be filled to overflowing. 2006, I was pastoring a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was in a bad place. I was cynical. I was upset. I was not having fun serving the people that were there. I was frustrated at different situations. I was frustrated with the leadership. I was just frustrated. And I got invited by a friend to go to a conference at a church that I had interned at in 1975 when I was in college. And in 1975 when I was in college, I was at this church and it transformed my life. In fact, it changed my life so much that the beginning of that time, Kathy and I had gotten engaged. My wife Kathy and I had gotten engaged, and she and my mom and dad came up to visit me about a month after I had settled in at this church. I was there for 4 months. And she walked up to my mom after the worship service that morning and she said, "I don't know who Doyle is. Something's changed in him." Those 4 months were probably the most critical months of my life, except when I got saved when I was 8 years old. The worship, the worship we would have. The family, the church family, just the love that was there. Probably a lot like many of you have experienced here over the years. 2006, I was in this hard place and I got invited to go to a conference at this same church. And the church was meeting now at a different facility. So while I was there, I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to where the old church was. And all... going to try and tell this without getting messed up, but I can't. All that was left were just the footings of the foundation. High grass growing up everywhere. And I stood on the property and I could hear worship as if people were there. I could hear singing and I could see people with their hands lifted worshiping Jesus. And in 2006, I just said, "Lord, I cannot, and I will not drift away again." And that's held me to this day. I don't know what you need this morning. Maybe you don't need any of that. But I suspect all of us need to find our way back to that first love. And so, I'll ask the question again. What if Jesus needed to confront Trinity? Actually, the question probably should be, what does Jesus need to confront Trinity about? You know, we're doing this, you did this peak survey, and this Thursday you can be praying. Several of your leaders are going to be meeting with the peak coaches to go over what God is saying to the church. But wouldn't you agree it doesn't really matter what your opinion and my opinion is if it doesn't line up with what the Holy Spirit says? I mean, what good is our opinion if it doesn't line up with Him? And whatever Jesus needs to confront us with, He'll confront gently with humility that comes from His grace and mercy. And also, because we can trust Him, we can find safety in hearing what He has to say. So before we stand and sing a last song, I'd like you to bow your heads with me. And I want you to ask the Lord two questions. The first question is, Lord, what are you saying to me? How close am I to your first love? And in what areas do I need to change, repent, and find my way back? And the second question is a question that is formed in a way that asks you to be praying. The question is, what is the Spirit saying to Trinity Christian Chapel? It's like I said, we can all have a lot of ideas of what the future should look like. But at the end of the day, we want them to be effective for the purpose of the kingdom. Not just to make us comfortable or have someone say, oh, that was a really good idea. So in this moment of reflection and prayer, I want to pray over each of you individually and over the church. And so, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, out of your love for us, would you speak to our hearts? And as we listen to you, as you confront us out of your humility and your gentle mercy and grace, we surrender ourselves, Lord, to change in whatever way you want us to change. We want to grow. We want to be more effective individually. And then corporately, as a church, we want Trinity Christian Church, we want your lampstand to be right in the middle of this place so that the influence on this community for the sake of the kingdom would be great and greater than it ever has been before in the past. Father, we want to thank you for loving us with all of your heart, your soul, your mind. And I pray, Father, that you would inspire all of us this week to love you more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus, we want to thank you for your faithfulness and your sacrificial friendship, and help us all to be sacrificial friends and faithful friends to everyone that's part of this church and those around us. And we want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for listening to our thoughts and our words and our dreams. And we surrender ourselves once again to you, Holy Spirit, And we say, we want to listen to what you're saying. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak.